Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and delighted to be with you because it is a Tuesday and Tuesday is open forum, and open forum means you never know what we're going to be talking about. It is entirely up to the caller. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, about Catholic people, about Catholic life, about what we believe or why we believe those things, whether it's about the Bible or the sacraments, the Pope, Purgatory, Mary, any of it, you're welcome to call. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. 888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. Second hour, Tim Staples will be here with us. This hour, we welcome Colin Donovan, the Vice President for Theology at EWTN. He has a licentiate in sacred theology from the Angelicum in Rome. And he hosts the Friday edition of Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Colin Donovan, thanks for being with us.
Always good to be with you, Cy.
And all well there at EWTN?
Pretty much, yeah. We're getting some northern weather this week, but other than that, at least we don't have wildfires and unbelievable rain. How are you guys surviving?
Yeah, we're all right. The rain we really need the rain, actually, and we're getting a lot of it this week. So
that's good.
You would be impressed, though, Colin. I don't know if you're familiar with Southern California. Man, we cannot drive in the rain. It is some pathetic driving going on this week out here.
I can believe it. I was there for 6 months in Navy school, so I know the San Diego area a bit.
Oh, yeah. Were you down at one of the bases here in San Diego?
I was both at Coronado for a while and also at the 32nd Street Naval Base.
Pretty nice locations, huh? The
Navy. Coronado is very nice.
They got the prime spots, the Navy.
They do.
They got here before anybody else. open forum, again, means that you are welcome to call and ask Colin whatever question you have on the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884, the number. You're going to get a good answer. I mean, you don't get to be the vice president for theology at EWTN because you're a slouch. Hit him with the tough stuff today. Don't make it easy on Colin. Hit him with the tough stuff. And how long have you been there at EWTN, Colin?
It'll be 24 years in this August.
Wow. That's most of the ride, isn't it? I mean.
We were founded in 82, so a little bit less than that. But all of the international time, I arrived on the 14th of August. And on the 15th of August, the switch was thrown for our first non-English and international broadcasting. So I've been here through all of the worldwide EWTN transmissions.
Yeah, and now you tell me about the radio in the United Kingdom. You have you broadcast in the UK now. Is that right?
Well, I'm not sure there's specifics of how that's done, though. So maybe when you get Jack Williams on here sometime.
But I just think it's great. More and more places all the time.
And in Latin America also, many, many stations now.
Right.
Have always had stations there, but that number is increasing.
Yeah, yeah. And whenever we get to go to the wherever EWTN is, the Spanish language hosts are just wonderful. It's really an impressive operation. The English and Spanish going at the same time, and you feel like, man, this is hitting pretty much the whole world.
Well, we've tried to do that since we started out with the shortwave station when Mother wanted to run it from Italy, but that became impractical. So we moved it here to Alabama, and it's still going strong after that's got to be coming up on 28 years, something like that, 27, 28 years.
Wow, right in the heart of that Catholic bastion, Birmingham, Alabama.
That's right. The belt buckle of the Bible Belt.
A whole bunch of calls already for you, Colin, shall we?
Okay, ready to go.
Again, it's open forum. Call if you got any question about the Catholic faith. Abraham in Buffalo, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross. You are first up today, Abraham. Your question for Colin.
Hi, Colin. I actually recently decided to read the Bible, because I'm 19 years old. I've been a Catholic since I was born, so I figured I may as well read the book I claim to believe in. So, and I actually made it all the way through Leviticus, and I was noticing in there repeated, a lot when God is talking about how the, you know, the tent of the tabernacle should be set up and the specific sacrifices for atonement of sins or for peace offerings. That he mentions specifically, I mean, I don't have chapter and verse, but he says it quite often, almost at the end of every decree, that, you know, this will be a statute for all your generations, you know, for now and forever. And I was just kind of struck by that if we believe that the Bible is the word of God, right, and that God doesn't really change his mind, he's unchanging, and, all, you know, why is it that, you know, as Christians and as Catholics who do carry on a lot of Jewish traditions, why we're not required to follow all those statutes that are so clearly laid out?
Okay, well, for one thing, in the New Testament, it's clear that that the cultic elements, remember, if the cult is ordered to the satisfaction of sin, so for instance, there were, or end of thanksgiving to God, there were thanksgiving offerings, there were peace offerings, there were atonement offerings, and many things ordered to the temple worship there. If that has been accomplished in Christ, then it's no longer needed. You could say to that extent that covenant is superseded. It remains eternally valid in the sense, of course, that it's taken up into the new covenant and satisfied in unbloody fashion by Christ, who offered his own bloody sacrifice on the cross. So all of those things were, as St. Paul says, the law was a tutor. And here he's not talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but the other elements of the Torah that were legal in that sense were tutoring us. So you can look at the worship elements or cultic elements. Cult simply meaning a Latin word for worship. You can look at that and say that all of these things were leading forward to Christ. Therefore, they teach us about Christ. They teach us about God. Anything that adhered to the divine worship under Judaism is not superseded. It's perfected in Christ. The sacrificial system, the thanksgiving to God for all the benefits of God's acting on our behalf. And so all of that still remains. If you look at the moral elements even, of course, the moral elements remain. And let's take one example that's sort of current in public discourse on some of those. For instance, the old law called for the death penalty for certain sins. Okay, so we can name homosexual acts and so on, or other sins which called for the death penalty. And what that teaches us is not that it's perpetually proper to exact that as a punishment for certain kinds of sins, but that certain sins offend God gravely. So most of the sins that are spoken of in the Old Covenant are sins which, in essence, are gravely sinful. They can be venial through incompleteness of knowledge or will or whatever. But they teach us the distinction between those things which are slight. In other words, don't break our relationship with God, what Catholics call venial sins, and those things which are grave. And the capital punishment that is exacted under the new covenant is a lot more severe, really, than the punishment of the old law, because that capital punishment is eternal. It's an eternal punishment. The person who was being put to death, so the woman caught in adultery, if they had succeeded in stoning her or many others as they did, she could have repented in her heart and been saved, justified by that repentance before she died. There's no justification after death for those who adhere to those same evils with their heart under the new covenant after death. So the punishment is not simply mortal death, but eternal death, not annihilation, but the death which analogously refers to the horrible and eternal sufferings of hell. So everything in the old law points to the new, points to it being fulfilled and completed in some sense in the new law. the vestments, the incense, the structure of the temple. Of course, we don't rebuild our church. We don't build our churches in that way. But it's to show us the sublimity and the importance of divine worship, and that it ought to be carried out with dignity. The priests are punished if they don't. They're supposed to be clean before they have the sacrifice. Our priests are too, although we've known in the last year the issues related to that. But it's moral purity. It's the probity of approaching God with a pure heart that is being addressed there, not simply a physical purity. So that's why all of those things which are teaching, that taught the Jews about the dignity of worship and God and their relationship with God, are all carried over into the New Testament, but understand in a Christological way, which is the perfect way, which is the way that is the spiritual way that represents a true and real communion with God. Remember, bloody sacrifices cannot give communion with God, but only, or even circumcision or anything, but only circumcision of the heart, as our Lord told us. So all of that was pointing to what we possess in the church.
Abraham, thank you very, very much for that call. I hope that that was helpful. January is Pro-Life Month, and Catholic Answers has lots of materials available for you for Pro-Life Month at just $5 a copy, whether it's a book or a DVD or any of the other pro-life materials we have. They're all on sale right now for $5 each. You just go to the $5 pro-life category at shop.catholic.com today and get your pro-life materials each for $5.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
We do our best to keep you, well, connected to all the events happening in our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith, from Rome to back home here in the U.S. and around the globe. It's also our goal to help each and every listener like you take this beautiful faith of ours out into the public square with great ideas on making a difference through engaging the culture.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, tomorrow morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. And I got to say, it looks like it's going to be a very busy open forum today. Lots and lots of callers on the line. Our guest this hour is Colin Donovan, Vice President for Theology at the Eternal Word Television Network, EWTN. And Colin, next up is Rich in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Rich, thanks for calling. Your question for Colin.
Hello, thanks for taking my call. I hate to start off with bad news, but I am currently undergoing a divorce. It's been very devastating for me, but it's also driven me back to my faith. And I've really embraced prayer for the first time, really in a long, long time. I love going to adoration, and I've really developed a good prayer for life.
Thank God.
I'm learning about novenas, and it's the only good thing out of this. I'm learning about novenas, and I'm praying novenas, and I just don't understand why all of them are to be prayed for 9 days. They start on different days of the week, or they're associated with feast days. Can you just explain to me the background of the novenas, please?
Right. The background is Christ commanded the apostles to go and wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he said that on a Thursday, the day of the Ascension, and the Holy Spirit outpoured 9 days later in Jerusalem on what we call Pentecost. Actually, it was Pentecost on the Jewish calendar, but it had a different meaning than our Pentecost. So that 9 days teaches us the lesson, which the Lord had already taught in many cases about persevering prayer. You know, the woman who persisted with the judge and got her way. You know, he wasn't saying that being obnoxious with judges was necessarily a good idea, but the idea of the, you know, the holy persistence, the trust in God that allows us to not become discouraged and to sort of to give up and say, God's not hearing me or whatever. That holy persistence is a good thing. Our Lord vouched for that on that occasion. And then in telling the apostles to go and wait in Jerusalem, and they did, and they prayed, and finally, unexpectedly, of course, the Holy Spirit came, the tongues of fire, and all of that. So that's our model. And usually if it's a saint's novena to us asking the intercession of a saint, it may be in connection with a feast day or one of the particular titles of Our Lady, or there are ongoing novenas that can be used almost any time, of course, and actually any of them could be used any time. But still, the greatest, the original, and the first is the novena between the Ascension and Pentecost. And here on EWTN, we air that every year. It's 9 days of asking for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be poured out on us by name and so on. And so we try to, and the church encourages the renewal of that attitude each year, asking for a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us and certainly on the church, and the world needs it as well. So that's where the novena comes from. That's okay, why it's 9 days.
Excellent. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, and God bless you in this difficult time, Rich. Let us go now to Seth in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Seth, your question for Colin Donovan.
Hey, thanks for having me on, guys. I appreciate it.
Happy to.
My question is not really necessarily a question. It's more of a very interesting situation. My wife and I met in college. She is the daughter of a Lutheran pastor, and I obviously am Roman Catholic. We dated for a long time, and when we got engaged and planned to be married, we sat down and obviously discussed the religious differences through. And we settled down on the fact that everything would coincide with the Catholic doctrine. We would raise our children Catholic. Basically, everything about our marriage is Catholic. But I did promise my wife that I would never forcibly try and convert her over to Catholicism, especially with the different family issues that would portray on her side. So here we are 8 years later, and she is probably a better Catholic than, I would say, 80% of the Catholics that I know. She goes to Mass every Sunday. She prays with our children.
Wow.
You know, Hail Mary, Glory be, Our Father. She prays the rosary with our kids. She goes through all the saints. She does all these things that a Roman Catholic, a good practicing Roman Catholic, would do. However, she is still a Lutheran. And so we have had discussions about it several times. And, you know, she brought up the very typical Protestant thing. You know, Catholics worship Mary. We worship saints, all these things. And I actually am pretty well educated in the faith itself, and I put all those things to rest.
So, Seth, you want Colin to help you with some advice on how to help your wife fully into the Catholic Church?
Right, but the particular issue is that she knows the doctrine of the church, but she's upset with the fact that there are pieces of the church that seem to not really coincide with that doctrine itself.
Oh, so the church is maybe a little too messy for you. If the doctrine is okay, it's us
that's
the problem, Colin.
That's easily answered. Is the Lutheran church in that great a shape? Is the Episcopal church? Is the synagogue is pick any human society, and it's still made up of human beings. That's the trouble. Although there are angels in the church triumphant and a lot of holy and perfect people as well, here in the on earth in the church militant, we still tend to be inclined towards sin, being sinners. So that's no argument at all. It's always been this way. Christ said, you will always have the poor with you. I think he's probably, you know, in most of those cases was talking spiritually poor, certainly temporally poor as well. From a human point of view, that'll be true, but also spiritually, the spiritual poverty even of Christians and certainly of Catholics, and we've seen that even of clerics. It's always been there, but it's more pronounced. We see that today. So I don't think that's an argument at all. On the general points that she might find an obstacle, Noah Lett, who works for me in my department, is a former Lutheran minister. And he says there are very few Lutherans in the world today who adhere to the doctrine of Dr. Luther. Not to his doctrine on Mary, which is available online, and any Lutheran can go and read what Martin Luther believed about Mary. It was very close to what Catholics believe today. For instance, he believed in the Immaculate Conception, which was widely believed piously in his day, but not a doctrine of the Church by any means. He believed in the prayer and all of that. So Lutheranism went beyond even Luther, and no doubt Lutheranism of the future will go beyond Lutheranism of the present. So I think if you want to point out that she doesn't have a unique and contradictory, you know, obstacle, because if she goes back and really looks at it, Lutherans, when the Lutheran Church started out, was much closer to the Catholic positions on most things. And the points that Luther initially settled, although he ended up going beyond them, were regarding unsettled issues or badly, morally bad things like the abuse of the indulgences and so on and so forth. So I think that would be one thing to point her to, is her study of her own Lutheranism. The roots then of Catholic doctrine become more evident out of the fathers and out of the early church, because the early Lutherans had them as well, and before everything was abandoned in the scrap between principalities, the worldly powers, and so on, and got involved, and suddenly we have two churches. So I don't think that's an obstacle. There are good materials that we have, and I know Catholic Answers does as well. We have, of course, the program Journey Home with Marcus Grodi. They did a whole series on Lutheranism, which includes interviews with former Lutheran pastors like Noah, that should be available on our website as audios and or videos. So there's a lot of material out there that overcome the intellectual objections. Most people, it's interesting that the intellectual argument is made often, but the people who come out of those churches into the Catholic Church are typically the intellectuals. So that tells you how strongly convincing the intellectual arguments against Catholicism are. But I would also hesitate to advise taking your manly will that here's a task I've got to accomplish and I got to get it done now. And trust in God and be patient in that respect. Maybe let your feminine side come out in, you know, go slow, don't push it. You've waited 8 years. If you wait a couple years for God to work out his program on the matter, I think things will work out better.
That would still be a pretty good deal. A decade.
That would be.
That's nothing to invest in the well-being of your
spouse.
And
the other decade could be used as well, the prayer one.
Oh, that decade. Right. I want to send you, Seth, a copy of Navigating the Tiber, How to Help Your Friends and Family Journey Toward the Catholic Faith. It's a book written for Catholic Answers Press by Devin Rose. A very fine book, very fine person, Devin Rose. So if you'll hang on the line, we'll send you that one. That might give you some more ideas. Thanks, Seth. very, very much for that call. Let's go to Paul in New Mexico, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Channel 130. Paul, your question for Colin.
Yes, hello.
Hey, Paul.
I remain ignorant even after searching Catholic sources on the Internet, including Aquinas, about the eternal nature of the soul. My confusion is there's scripture references about God knowing us before the foundations of the earth. And I know the church does not believe in pre-existence, but I thought eternal meant not having a beginning nor an end. So I would appreciate somebody clearing this up for me.
Sure. Well, the church, no church document, I don't think will, if it does say it, it'll be an error, will say the soul is eternal. It will say it's immortal. That's something different. That is, that having had a beginning, it will never have an end. And that would be a point to pick up, I think, okay, in talking about it.
Fair enough. Well, if you can just hang on for a quick second there, Paul, we'll get an answer on the other side of this break. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Today is Open Forum. Give a call if you've got a question about the Catholic faith. 888-31-TRUTH is the number.
Listen. Have a question? Listen. We've got answers.
Catholic Answers.
I love it.
Live.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine. Trent put forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Gloria Purvis.
And this is Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team talks about Ad Orientem.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open Forum, 2 hours today. Second hour, Tim Staples will be here. This hour, we are privileged to have Colin Donovan, a theologian from the EWTN network. And before we went to the break, Paul from New Mexico wanted to know about in what sense the soul can be thought of mm-hmm. as eternal and get some scriptural justification for that. Colin says he could have answered it in the 10 seconds I gave him, but he thought it would be better to wait to the other side.
I wanted to pull up a couple citations okay, from fair. Scriptures. For
fair
him.
Enough.
I think it's pretty clear from both theologically, certainly in the Jewish tradition and in the early church, that no one doubted the immortality of the soul. That's for starters. That, you know, God breathed into man a living spirit, made him into a living creature, and that this survives. And the specific reference here I was thinking of is, okay, here. I thought it was in 2 Corinthians here.
We know it's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible. Oh. 1 Corinthians, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. That would be one. That is quite clear for all the presuppositions of the gospel, of the preaching of the early apostles, presumes that something of us survives death and remains with God. So you look in, if you start with that principle, realizing the Bible does not give you a theological treatise like the Council of Trent on what, you know, to believe on this point and that point, but rather simply preaches and teaches, and so therefore has to be derived in many cases. And that's what our tradition does. It derives from what is said in Scripture about man surviving death. It is appointed man to die once, and after which the judgment, in the letter to the Hebrews. The clearness that we are with God, say in the book of Revelation, when the bride and the bridegroom are joined and are forever with God, or that in Matthew, in the kingdom parables, that that at the end all will be judged and the sheep and the goat will be separated. The different references to those who are evil being cast into the lake of fire where they will suffer eternally and the good will be with God. Well, that means for eternally. So, therefore, the soul must be eternal. But surprisingly, as a principle, this was not first established by either Jews or Christians in the sense that there was a clear statement, a faith statement of this, but rather by the philosophers, by the Greek philosophers, who they saw the quantitative difference between animals and man, and that there was something spiritual in man. And spiritual things are by their nature simple. They have no parts. Therefore, without parts, they have no possibility of falling apart. Spiritual, and then they have also consequently no possibility of falling apart, and therefore by their nature they are immortal. So those who saw on this a supreme being took him to have always existed and always will exist, and then in man, who has a clear beginning, obviously, in the womb, there is then the eternal existence of the spiritual in man. And, of course, the New Testament layers on all that Jesus taught about that the death and going to judgment in the parable regarding Lazarus and the rich man. We clearly see that there is a reward or punishment after death of the soul because they don't have their bodies. That comes at the end of time. So when you put all of these facts together, you basically get the longstanding tradition and doctrine of the church regarding the immortality of the soul, either for eternal reward or eternal punishment. And each of the points is witnessed to in the New and the Old Testament, perhaps not with the clarity that we would be looking for catechetically, but nonetheless, they're witnessed to by the sacred scriptures. So I think that would be what I would say on that. There would be other scripture quotes that could be adduced on that, but I think...
Does that satisfy you, Paul?
That's a start.
Yes, the simple clarity I got from what has been said here is that there's a difference between eternal and immortal, and my concern was pre-existence for the soul. And what I gleaned from this conversation is that there was not a pre-existence for our individual souls, but in fact we came into creation at the time of our conception, and then we have an immortal soul.
That's the doctrine of the church. That's clearly the doctrine of the church, and it's common sense. There was a time when some would have thought that the soul might have been existed. They believed in eternal ideas. Now, we can distinguish between the reality of us existing and the fact that from all eternity, God knew that we would exist. But that's knowledge in God. That's not us. That's a different thing.
Thanks, Paul. Thank you very, very much. Let us go to Marianne in Carmichael, California, also listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio Channel 130. Marianne, your question for Colin.
Hi there. Thank you very much for being there. I have kind of a silly question, and there's two questions, but they're in the same breath. They relate. How do we know when Jesus spoke, like what he said when he was speaking alone, like say to Pilate, mm-hmm. when he said, you know, when he was speaking individually with Pilate, and then there were other times when he's gone up to pray by himself and we know what he said. So that's one question. And the other one is, like when he was, this all came to me over time in the rosary and stuff, when he was at the agony in the garden, who saw the angels ministering to him? Just silly questions. I just wondered about that.
Well, it shows you're actually praying the rosary and meditating on the mystery, actually, and that's a good thing. So we'll entertain your silly questions because they're not all that silly, actually. I think some of these, I mean, you can have human explanations. So take the infancy narratives. None of the apostles were there. The assumption is that Luke got his information from Our Lady. But that's an assumption. We don't know that. It makes a lot of sense. But there's no, there. It's not impossible that on many of these points, the authors were inspired. In case of the agony in the garden and that, it could simply be that during the 40 days after the resurrection, our Lord spoke of these matters to the apostles. They're not written down in the sacred scripture, but neither is a lot of other things. It's not purpose is not to give a historical blow-by-blow account of history, but certain things necessary for salvation. And so under the inspiration of God, they wrote down certain things, but not all things. I think it's such a great blessing to be a Catholic because we understand that the apostles knew many things not recorded in sacred scripture. And this is why sacred scripture and the apostolic tradition are together consider divine revelation. Not one is not superior to the other. They are two fonts of divine revelation. And the font of Scripture is a little bit easier, but clearly considering the confusion that has been brought about by personal interpretation of it, I think even that statement is in great doubt because it has brought such division in Christianity that I'm not so sure that apostolic tradition is not the more solid of the two, because there you have the pastors appointed by Christ and their successors confirming for all in the church that certain things belong to the divine deposit of the faith and other things do not, by condemnation or simply by defining them out through dogmas. And therefore, we get clarity. So in many ways, the apostolic tradition combined with the magisterium is much clearer. And it's clear even with regard to sacred scripture, because without the magisterium, there is clearly no authoritative interpretation of scripture. Otherwise, there couldn't be so many, many of them having produced so many different branches of Protestant Christianity. So we rely on all that is held in common wherever the church went. When we look in the liturgy and we compare liturgies across the world, none of that structure, in only the basic elements are in the sacred scriptures. A liturgy of the word and a liturgy of the Eucharist, the breaking of the bread. There's no detail there. And yet, with cultural differences and stylistic differences of those cultures incorporated into it, you have 21-plus rites of the Catholic Church where the essentials are the same, but the clothing is different. And yet they developed independently in different parts of the world, and yet the essentials are the same and the clothing is different. This is because the essentials come through the apostles to those different parts of the world representing the apostolic tradition not recorded in the Bible, but in the hearts of the apostles and those they taught when they went to those places and then got clothed in different things, how the sacraments are celebrated and the Mass and so on. But yet all the essentials are the same across the rites. And the teachings is essentially the same. Even though there's a Roman way of going about teaching that's more rational than an Eastern way. And so this points to the fact there's more to what Christ taught the apostles than Peter, James, John, Paul, Jude, and the rest wrote down in the sacred scripture. And so we can rely on the scripture and the tradition and the guidance of the magisterium to understand what is in that faith communicated to the apostles or given to the apostles by the Father, as Jesus described regarding Peter's act of faith, and how we can today get out of those two fonts of scripture and tradition something that is worthwhile for us. So I think some of those questions about the garden and the sacrifice and the infancy were given by Our Lady or given even by our Lord during the 40 days. A lot of the guidance says maybe even to the constitution of the church that is not written down but has gone into practice. Clearly, some things may have been revealed by Christ, and some things were the decisions of the apostles, like we need deacons. But they're providential deacons because now all of a sudden you're reflecting the foreshadowing of the three levels of the hierarchy of the old law. Did they know? Did Christ tell them this is what he wanted? Or did he just allow their providential decisioning to make that threefold hierarchy, that threefold state of service of the people of God? We don't know the answers to that. We just know the reality of it, and we can trust the reality because of Scripture and the apostolic tradition.
I hope that that is helpful to you. I appreciate the call, Marianne. Again, it is open forum today here on Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is the number. And also, another thing we've got for you for Pro-Life Month here is we're giving away a free ebook, Pro-Life Answers for a Brave New World. You can download your copy of that free ebook simply by going to the Catholic Answers Facebook page. You'll find it pinned there. You just click on it, download it, free ebook. You got it. Catholic Answers Facebook page, Pro-Life Answers for a Brave New World.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
That retreat absolutely lit me on fire. Your talks and the spiritual counseling, I just want to learn so much about it. And as a parent of three boys, what can I research to continue that fire to impart that on my boys?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Open forum today, both hours. Don't worry if we don't quite get to your call this hour. Tim Staples will be in second hour to take your calls, and I know he will because I saw him in the building. The number, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Colin Donovan, our guest this hour, and up next to speak with Colin, John in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on the Ave Maria radio app. John, your question for Colin.
Hi, Colin. Hi, Sai.
Hey, John.
Thank you for entertaining my question.
Sure.
The question relates to the Eucharist in the Last Supper, and specifically its connection with Jewish history, beliefs, and customs. I'm very aware of the Passover and the significance of that, but recently I discovered in my research something about the Toda offering, which was new to me, and I was wondering if you could describe that and connect the dots for me.
Okay. Only in the most general way. We studied this a little bit in the seminary. That's got to be 1985. Anyway, it's been a while. I think the main point I made earlier to the caller is somewhat sufficient, but I'll go into a little detail, and that is that as a Thanksgiving offering, it is wrapped up with the Eucharistic sacrifice. Even superficially, we know that Eucharist means Thanksgiving. And this is how This is how the church characterized the Mass, the divine service, early on, and continues to this day, because we are primarily the creatures who, in union with the God-man Jesus Christ, give thanks to God for everything. That basically sums it up. But there are some interesting connections with the Jewish liturgies, also on some technical points of practice. So, for instance, there is a wonderful book by Father Louis Bouillet of the Oratory called Eucharist. I don't know if it's still in print, but it was very popular 20, 30 years ago or so. And Father Bouillet, working in the 1950s, did a great deal of research on this point. And he looked at the way in which different elements of cultic practice under the old law are recapitulated, as it were, or at least implied and perfected under the new, particularly in the Mass. So what the element of thanksgiving is clearly one of those elements, strongly so. You need only listen to the various Mass prayers, to the Collect, which sums up, as it were, the Eucharistic theme of a particular Mass, or to the prayers of the various canons of the Mass. Specifically, Father Bouillet studied the Roman canon, the first canon, or first Eucharistic prayer, as we generally call it today. And he saw that there was even a structural similarity with the prayers that were offered at the temple during the sacrifices. And basically, the priests would be doing the sacrifices, and these prayers would be said. And this one prayer was called the standing prayer, and it had different strophes, and the different strophes gave thanks to God for different things. Well, lo and behold, in the Roman canon, you would think it should be this nice, smooth, beautiful, synthetic prayer, but it's hardly that. It's like the Amidah, the standing prayer of the sacrifice of the Old Covenant. Different elements giving thanks or asking help or appealing to God on the basis of the holy men and women of the past, the different things. You know, you might say the Moses and the patriarchs of the church, as it were, female and female. And so all of these things were brought in unconsciously, likely, or maybe under the direction of our Lord or inspiration of our Lord, certainly, into the early church. So that the Catholic Church has all these Jewish elements, not because it was some grand design and some book of instructions was carried. Well, here's how we draw a connection between this and that, but because they were Jews, and God was leading them and inspiring in their governance, in their bringing of the sacraments, in their development of the liturgies and so on, to express out of that context the continuation of God's covenant with his people, now his covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this is found expression. And, of course, the Eucharist, we think of it as primarily about the sacrifice of Christ. Sacramentally, the Mass is the unbloody sacrifice of Christ represented to the Father. It's represented to the Father, what? Because Christ adores the Father on our behalf, because he petitions the Father on our behalf, because he gives thanks to the Father on our behalf, because he makes reparation on our behalf. All of these things are taken, subsumed in the action of the Mass, and if you listen carefully to the prayers of the Mass, are expressed in those prayers. So both the general idea of Thanksgiving or Eucharist and the specific examples that can be found in the liturgies of the church illustrate that. Now, there are some differences between the rites. In the Roman rite, we sort of go through, you know, ding, 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 and then we have special prayers for every Sunday or every saint or so on. In the Eastern rite, they have a more grand and synthetic liturgy, as you thought maybe would be the case in the Roman rite, in which they basically go through an account of salvation history in order to express thanks to God for everything in salvation history. And we join our thanks to that because it's not just us going into the temple and sacrificing a lamb or a offering of cereal, flour, whatever, but it's Christ offering himself whole and entire to the Father, which is the super sufficient payment of every debt we have to God. So it can't be any other way in the Christian order than that Christ is, all of these things are taken into Christ's action and offered to the Father as the super sufficient satisfaction of thanksgiving, of reparation for our sins, of petition, and so on and so forth. And once we understand this mind of the church on what the Mass is, then we can see all the beautiful Jewish elements, and we don't have to keep offering, well, why do we abandon this and why do we abandon? We didn't abandon it. Christ fulfilled it, and we are participating in his fulfillment by going to Mass and uniting with him in his fulfillment.
Okay, John?
Yeah, very good. And I just really like this aspect of giving thanks, the joyful thanks, in contrast to the Passover, which is more, you know, it's sad.
Well, they're still waiting. That's why it's sad. And they have that fourth cup, and one day Elijah will come. Maybe not the way they're expecting, however, because the Lord will come with him.
The thing about God, though, he never quite does things the way we're expecting.
That's it, isn't it?
There's always a surprise element to
That's right.
John, thank you very, very much for the call. Colin, I feel like you're getting really good grades today. I feel like callers are giving you very high grades.
Yeah, well, should I talk to accounting about that? I don't know.
Yeah, but you should probably be paid more. Yeah, I think you should take that up with accounting, Colin. I think those would be the perfect people to talk to. Aaron in Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio, you are up next, Aaron. Your question for Colin Donovan.
Yes, hello. Thank you guys very much for all you do, first off, and thank you for taking my call. Hopefully it's just a quick question. My brother, I've been working with one of my older brothers. I felt called that God was trying to get me to get him back to the Catholic Church. And long story short, I've gone through a ton of things. I even went back to school. I'm in my 40s, went back to school, went to a Catholic college, and it's it wasn't a lot of Catholic doctrine, so I transferred. But I got him. He's been to Mass with me a couple times, and I've explained things to him. And my knowledge isn't as deep theologically as I'd like it to be, but his biggest thing is with Mary and with the body and blood of Christ. And he's I don't want to say kicking, dragging, and screaming, but he was so close. And then just recently he was married again, and now he's going to a Protestant church, and he just, you know, just in a heartbeat didn't question any of the authenticity, any of the teachings. You know,
Aaron, we're right up against the clock, so I got to let Colin respond to what he's heard so far. Colin, do you have a response to that?
Yeah, I mean, it's clearly a difficult situation because now you're turning around to him from an emotional and hopefully charitable commitment he's made to this woman, and it's not going to be easy. I think maybe the time now is to pray for some time until clearly there's a greater openness. He's probably not receptive right at this moment, but pray for that openness and then the opportunity to express yourself. And if I found in life that sometimes this is when people start making sort of angry comments about the church. Be prepared for those and don't get, he's imbibing a new doctrine. Be prepared to get some pushback on Catholic things and don't let him embitter you or, you know, respond in any angry fashion. But by your peace, I think you will win more favor with him than by argumentation, at this point anyway.
Aaron, thanks for the call. If you hang on the line, I will ask Marie to send you a copy of Devin Rose's book. Today's the first time we gave out two of Devin's book in one day, but it's called Navigating the Tiber, and it's about how to help family members make their way to the Catholic Church. Got lots of practical advice in there. Colin Donovan is Vice President for Theology at EWTN and just one of our favorite people around here. Colin, thanks for another very fine hour.
Thank you, Si. Always glad to be here.
Next, Tim Staples will be here. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Open forum continues on Catholic Answers Live. Any question at all about any aspect of the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, is welcome. 888-318-7884.